Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ruth, to chapter 4. We'll study verses 1 through 12. Ruth, chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Let us read the word of God. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, "Yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this woman." The word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come to these few verses, and what we find is a Redeemer in his work of redemption. Oh, Heavenly Father, instruct us. Oh, Lord, deepen our knowledge of the great Redeemer, the Son of Man, who purchased for himself a bride. O Lord, from the wicked and the perverse souls of this world, to make those who are not your people to be your people. O Father in heaven, minister to us this evening. O Lord, help us to honor you as we hear and study your word. Give us submission. O Lord, give us grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to chapter 4, there is a change of focus. In chapter 1, the major focus was the narrative of Naomi and her loss. In it, we were introduced to Ruth, but the larger portion of chapter 1 regards Naomi. In chapter 2, there is a change. Ruth comes into focus. Ruth and Boaz, as we're briefly introduced to him, we see his character, but again, In chapter 2, the main character is mostly Ruth. In chapter 3, we seemingly have all three. We have Naomi, we have Ruth, and we have Boaz yet again. And we studied last week this interesting circumstance of the plan of Naomi, the execution by the hand and the actions of Ruth, and also the grace that was found in the man Boaz. But here in chapter 4, Boaz is the focus. But it's not just Boaz in abstract or Boaz as a man, but rather Boaz the Redeemer. And I may ask you the question, what is a Redeemer? You know the word. Maybe you've even belonged to a church called Redeemer, this, such, and that sort of church. But what is a Redeemer? What is his role? What is his work? What does redemption involve? Undoubtedly, you know that Christ is the Redeemer, but what has he done, and what does his work of redemption accomplish? Well, here in Boaz, we just see a little. We see the outlines, we see the shadow of the greater redemption that is had in Christ Jesus. And so I want us to see 2 points from this passage of Scripture. In verses 1 through 8, I want us to see the great cost of redemption. The great cost of redemption. And then in verses 9 through 12, the great blessings of redemption. The great blessings of redemption. As we come to chapter 4, we have a text that is very much in the cultural line of the whole book of Ruth, don't we? We have it filled with different pieces of culture and different things very unique to the people of Israel. Some of these things may seem foreign or even confusing to us, but I think if we take time to consider not only the strange act they may be doing, but what that act accomplishes, I think we can learn, well, quite a lot. And so as we come to verse 1, we read that Boaz acts upon the promise that he gave to Ruth in the previous chapter, that he would go and that he would settle the task of redemption and that he would do it immediately. Now, you may recall that last time Boaz and Ruth had a conversation, it was under the cover of darkness, in awkward circumstances, with Ruth at the threshing floor, where no woman of good reputation ought to be caught, and certainly not after dark. And here she is, she's at his feet. And you will recall also that Boaz's activity and his handling of the situation was entirely above board. It was honorable. He woke, he finds the woman at his feet, and what does he say? Who are you? In shock, confusion, maybe like any of us normal men would find if we were to wake with somebody at our feet in the middle of the night. But what did he do? Did he take advantage of the circumstances? No, he didn't. Did Ruth take advantage of the circumstances? It doesn't seem to be the case. Instead, what did she do? She gave a wedding proposal. She proposed to him that he fulfill the role of a redeemer that came with, well, a whole world of entailments. It came with a whole world of responsibilities, things that had to be performed. After all, this isn't just something that Ruth is making up. No, this is a thing that is provided for in the Word of God and designed by God for the blessing and the keeping and the redemption of his people. And so here it is in verse 1. Boaz is executing what he said. He responds to that proposition that yes, he would redeem her if the redeemer that was closer refused to do so. And in verse 1, it seems the next day has come and Boaz had gone up to the gate and he sat down there. And everything that goes from here to the end of our passage this evening has to do with the city gate, the gate of Bethlehem and Ephrathah. And what is that about? You and I know of gates. Maybe you've visited some of the famous Tor of Germany. You've seen them. You maybe even live close to them. I certainly see the name on so many street signs, but it seems that the culture of the gate in the ancient city of Bethlehem was very specific. Does this penetrate to the whole of the culture of the people of Israel? We don't know, and that's indifferent. It's enough to simply say that the gate is a place of business. Transactions take place here. This is the setting for legal contracts. And so that's where Boaz is. He is about the business of redemption. He goes to the gate. He sits down there, and I love in the regular fashion of the book of Ruth, and behold, the Redeemer, the unnamed Redeemer, the person who we don't know, the Redeemer who is closer in obligation than Boaz himself is, behold, that Redeemer happened to come by, the very man that Boaz had in mind, the one that he had spoken of to Ruth. And here's Boaz in a strategic location, seeing the man, and he calls out to him, "Turn aside, friend. Sit down here." And he turned aside and he sat down. And then in verse 2, we're told that what does Boaz do? Well, he goes and he lays the groundwork for a contract to be made. A purchase is about to happen. And I just want to say right now, in this part of the text, that the initial aspect of redemption is firstly purchase. Purchase. Surely you have heard the language of purchase regarding Christ and the redemption we have in him. An ownership of a thing, of a parcel of land, or even of persons, may be a portion of redemption. And so that's exactly what Boaz has in mind. He goes and he gets the requisite people, it seems, that according to the law, at least, of the town of Bethlehem, that there must be a quorum, a minimum number of 10 elders. They have to be witnesses. Not just any sort of men, but they have to be elders. They have to be recognized, possibly even at this early date, as officers amongst the congregation of Israel that resided within that town. These are men who their testimony had the weight of fact. And so Boaz goes and immediately gets him. And I don't know, maybe the Redeemer himself is kind of thinking, what's going on here? After all, Boaz has not laid out the whole circumstance. But Boaz is about the work of redemption. He will do it rightly. He is no thief. He will make a purchase. He will make a purchase of the holdings of Elimelech and specifically the woman Ruth and her care. And so as they go and they have the 10 elders come, all things are going according to their proper form. In verse 3, we have Boaz actually breaking the news or giving the offer, if you will, to the unnamed other Redeemer. He says to him, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." There's land and it's up for sale. And you have the first right to it. That's what he's saying to him. Now, this is a very skillful method of approaching this Redeemer. And if you consider the context of where they are in Israel. And the land is given how? Well, it is given by family allotment, right? The land was divided. Each person, each family had their portion. It wasn't as if you were in any place where land just comes up parcel by parcel for sale. And maybe at any given time you could decide, I want to buy some land, and that there would be an opportunity. No, it's not like that. This isn't a real estate market. No, this is land that is held according to the law of the people of Israel, according to the tribe of Judah, according to the people of the city of Bethlehem. Things have to go orderly. And so he gives an offer, and the offer sounds good into the ears of this man who lived in Bethlehem, the house of bread, a farming community. There's land, and it's free, and it's free for your taking. And as any rational person who has to deal with the economy of a household, it sounds really good to this other Redeemer. This man who we don't have a name for, it sounds really good. His response to the offer is, of course I'll redeem it. I mean, after all, it's like saying, here's free money. This is for you. Wouldn't you want to expand the wealth and the holdings and the inheritance of your children? That sounds great. The man says, of course, I'll redeem it. But then as you press on, in verse 5, there is the caveat where Boaz lays out, well, the law of God more clearly and the circumstances of the woman Naomi and the inheritance that flow from not only Elimelech, but of his son Mahlon, the widowed wife Ruth. The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Wait, this changes everything. That wasn't part of the original offer. And, well, it's quite good that the contract doesn't just function on the word, but on the passing of a sandal. We'll get to that in a moment. He's able to back out because things are significantly different. Yes, the land is for sale. Yes, you have to purchase the land. That's a portion of the redemption. But hey, you're going to have to take not only the mouth of Naomi to feed, but the mouth of the Moabite Ruth to feed as your wife, who you'll have to have a child with. And it's going to cost you, and possibly a lot. And then when you have a child with her, that child will have the right of the land as his inheritance. It's as if Boaz is just reading the law of God. This is a no-gain situation for the Redeemer. This will demand of his redemption a great weight of grace. The cost is high. And you can see how the unnamed Redeemer closer to the family responds. He backs off. He says, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. He's saying it'll be too costly. It may cost me my inheritance. It may cost my family their inheritance. I'll have to subdivide everything that I have, and it'll be fractioned off to the point where all I do is stand to lose. The cost of their redemption would be ultimately a net loss. Again, it's a purchase. The cost of redemption was high for Ruth. The cost of redemption for the people of God, much more high. It was a costly circumstance, a costly situation. And it demanded of the Redeemer a heart of free kindness and love. One that doesn't balk at the high cost. One that doesn't say, she's not worth it. But one that intends to do good. To uphold the word of God. And to bring these wonderful promises to bear in the midst of the lives of the people of God. Now, this is just the ancient world of Ruth, right? This is ancient Israel with its strange methods and its exchange of shoes. But this remains unchanged in the time of the Lord. You see, a thing I want to point out to you is that the author of Ruth expects that even within the context of the Old Testament, when this book, Ruth, is put upon paper, that people won't recognize the giving of the shoe. But nothing has changed. Redemption is costly. What did it cost to redeem the people of God? Well, in the keeping of the word of God, to redeem us from disaster, to give us an inheritance, a restoration amongst the people of God before the face of God. What did it cost? It cost our Redeemer his life. It cost him suffering. It cost him, ultimately, the taking on of human flesh to live under the law as a man, to suffer every inhumanity and humiliation that our sins could place upon him. It cost him the taking up of our guilt, even though he was guiltless, our imperfection because of his perfections. It cost him, well, the freedom to insist upon the rights of heaven that he might transfer to us the inheritance of that heavenly kingdom. It cost tremendously. The better Redeemer in the man Jesus Christ. Redemption, it is a purchase, firstly, and I can even say foremostly, and it has a great high cost. As you continue in the passage of Scripture, we come to verse 7. Now, this was the common custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging, that to confirm a transaction, one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting. This was a legal action. A legal action. And so the second piece, it's not only that there is a purchase, but that it is a legal circumstance. I want you to understand this about redemption. Here in the context of Boaz and the unnamed man, it's a shoe that symbolizes so much more, right? But there are those who look on, there are those who testify and who are witnesses to the circumstance. Those who say, yes, he purchased, he has a right, they in every way belong to him. Second aspect of redemption, it's legal. It's legal. What happened upon the cross was legal. It wasn't just a simple purchase or payment, but it was a legal declaration. There was a true and real transfer. And you may ask, well, who were the witnesses? The face of every man or woman gathered round about the cross of Calvary to see the suffering of Christ who paid the cost, and the eye of the eternal God of heaven. Witnesses of the legal change, the distinction, where once we stood as a destitute people, guilty, with no hope, with no inheritance, now in Christ and the outpouring of his blood and the piercing of his hands through his work of redemption, we become sons and daughters, restored into the blessings and inheritance of the God of heaven. It is legal, and of course, you may be familiar with the language of justification, the legal declaration of righteousness. Redemption is a purchase, and it is of a legal sort. There is a change. You see, whenever a person is redeemed, they then have legal rights to certain things. Ruth and her child would have a legal right to the inheritance produced off of the land that belonged to Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion, an inheritance in the land. Two aspects of redemption, giving an outline to its high cost. You go on, and as we read in verse 8, the Redeemer says to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." He drew off a sandal, and the whole thing was complete. Verse 9, Boaz makes a public declaration. And his declaration or proclamation, if you want to call that, falls under the second point, the great blessings of redemption. Because look at what he says. Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon, also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." This is an enormous thing. I mean, up until this point, Boaz has been above reproach. He's been a godly man. He's been a generous man, full of grace toward Naomi and to Ruth. He's given in a great abundance, something to which they had no right. But now, one of the great blessings of his redemption is that, well, they're no longer strangers. They're no longer strangers. They're no longer destitute. They're no longer under the judgment of the death of the men of their family. Though Elimelech is gone, Mahlon and Chilion are gone, these people now belong once again to the household of faith that resides in Bethlehem. And Boaz's proclamation is, well, it's public. He's saying, these are mine and I am theirs. There is a familial aspect to this. It is the restoration of a family. After all, who is Boaz? But a near kinsman to the man Elimelech and to the now dead husband of the woman Ruth. One of the great blessings of redemption is restoration into the family of God. Now, again, if you will allow it to back away and from the shadows of the Old Testament to consider the benefit. What is the restoration? How does this make sense? Well, according to the text of Scripture, all men and women all descend in regular generation from the same parents, and their names are Adam and Eve, the first among creatures that the Lord made in His image and after His likeness. These are the ones the Lord poured out mercy and blessing upon. These are the ones that the Lord placed into His garden and into the hands of Adam. What did He do but set him as a vice regent? But sin came in. Lack of obedience plagued the heart of man. And death reigned. They died in that moment spiritually. They died physically. And the status of the relationship between man and God was ruptured, never to be repaired by any other men until the time of the great Redeemer, Jesus Christ, where a restoration of the family of God was had through the blood of the Son and His costly redemption. A reception and restoration of the family of God. Again, as we return to the book of Ruth, we see it up until this point. They are living off of the common graces of these people, of Boaz specifically, but now they have a right. Now they have a right. I want to say that as a Christian man, irrespective of the call of a minister, that one of the greatest things that I experience simply in the church is to know that within these walls and in this congregation, I have a family that understands the depths of my heart and the struggle of my life in a more real and true way than my family according to the flesh, that you know things that I don't even have to give word to, and you're able to pray for me in a way that otherwise could not be perceived. The family of faith, the great blessing of our redemption, and that is not to even touch upon the familial relationship of the bride to the bridegroom. The blessings of Christ who adorns His bride with gifts day in and day out. Yes, according to the world and all of its materials, a house over our heads and clothes on our backs. But according to the soul, as He feeds us with the Word, and according to the sacraments, as He feeds us with it visibly, and the wonderful presence that He gives to His saints in prayer. The restoration of the family of God and the work of Christ's redemption, that's one of the greatest blessings imaginable. That we know that we are no longer an enemy of the God of heaven, but His children. But then there's a second thing in our passage that is one of the great blessings of redemption. As we continue to read, we've had Boaz's proclamation, a really wonderful one. But in verse 11, we hear the pronouncement of a blessing from the people. This is a benediction. And the elders undoubtedly are leading the charge as they are the ones who speak. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." Now that's a benediction. That has some equivalence to what happens at the closing of a service. This is a pronouncement of blessing, but it is one that is filled with expectation. There is the expectation that this foreign Gentile woman, this Moabite bride, will come into the people of God and then take up the mantle of the greatest among the women of the whole number of them. May she be like Rachel and Leah. That's what they say. Who together built up the house of Israel. And then the word turns in regard to the character of Boaz. And may you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez. Blessing upon blessing upon blessing. But they're pressing him to a high expectation. They're pressing him to live according to what he has received in his redemption. To be a man worthy of this thing. To be a man who would stand in the midst of God's people to evidence what he has and who he is. I just love that the second citation of a woman is that to Tamar. Yet another Gentile woman. And then pressing. To be great like that Gentile that was enfolded into the number of God's elect. But the last and closing statement is a portent. It is a prophecy of a sort. Because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this woman. Now, of course, we know that in this book we've studied the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, the great seed of so many of the great saints. This peers and looks and expectation, even though they have no idea the greatness of the Redeemer that will come from Boaz and Ruth. Nonetheless, the expectation is that the Lord will do a great thing. The second great blessing of redemption is high expectation. That's the whole part of this benediction of the elders and the people. Live to this. Live according to godliness. Live fruitfully according to the righteousness of God's word. And build up the church with many children and with many offspring. You see, redemption is not simply a purchase with legal ramifications. But it is a relationship established that pours out blessing and expects flourishing. May the Lord, our God in heaven, help us to cling to the wonder of the redemptive work that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. May we look upon him and see the greatest fulfillment of this passage that we could possibly perceive. And may we enjoy these blessings as our own and this inheritance as his gift. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures. Lord, how they teach and instruct us. Lord, how they are timeless. Oh Lord, how even ancient subjects of your kindness show forth the greatest embodiment of your grace in the person of your Son. Oh Father, help our church to cling to her Redeemer. Oh Lord, help us to be a people who would live after the great expectation of our redemption. To be a people who would honor our Redeemer and a people who would keep your word. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.